So tonight, it just so happens that as we talk about what's next for me and Blair, this is probably one of my last times on stage. And so Anne and I get to have an incredible night of talking about sex and marriage with you guys. Woo! It's going to be great. So we're just going to see what happens. I'm going to speak freely. I'm going to speak honestly. And we're going to see how God shows up. I was sitting with a guy, I guess about a week ago, and we were having just a conversation. And he made a statement about something, and I had to respond in a helpful way. But here was the conversation that we had, or here was the back and forth for a moment. Hey, I just want to be honest with you that if you want to have big boy conversations, if you will, then you need to be ready for big boy answers. That's just what I said to him in that moment. And I wasn't trying to be hard. I wasn't trying to be harsh. I wasn't trying to be anything, but I was just trying to be honest. And so what I want to make sure we know in the room tonight, as we begin to talk about things like dating, sex, sexuality, marriage, these aspects of our life, as we begin to talk about big boy things, adulthood things, then I hope you know, and I hope you are ready to have some adult-esque responses, some questions asked of you, and just some honesty in your circles tonight. Because here's the deal, we could get in the room together and we could play church tonight. We could easily have a conversation, talk about the do's and don'ts, say I'm good to go. Everybody sits in their circle. Everybody's covering themselves up because you don't really want to let people know these aspects of your life, even though we all are human. Therefore, we all have these aspects of life. And then we go home and we do our thing. So my challenge for you tonight is that as we continue to step further in to these topics, I want to encourage you to be willing to step further into these conversations. Appropriately, safely, of course, but I just want to challenge us to just not play church tonight, to just not sit in a circle, say something to pat ourselves on the back and go home. But what if we had some honest conversations and God showed up and his hope blew us up in a completely different way tonight? So that's my challenge, that's my encouragement. Number two, I just want you to know that as we talk about this, anyone from this stage, as we talk about these things, we want you to know that we love you. That's why we're having these conversations. We're not having these conversations to try to be anything other than loving and truthful because we want what's best for you, because we are for your good, because we believe God is after our good and his glory. That's just how those things work together. So just a couple things tonight. So if you've been with us, you know that we've been in the Imago Dei series, and it's a series we're walking through love, dating, sex, sexuality, marriage, and tonight we're going to walk through sex and marriage, and I'm just going to give you the inside scoop. We're going to spend more time on sex because right now I don't know that you're all are looking to be married at the moment, but marriage is going to be a piece of the night because it's a massive piece of the framework for sex. So I just want to let you know where we're headed, what we're doing tonight. And so if you've been with us, you know that a couple weeks ago, Michaela did an incredible job of laying the foundation of this series, the idea of the Imago Dei, the image of God, that Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There is something unique and distinct that sets humanity apart from anything else in creation. This certain dignity and design that has been given to us, being marked in the likeness and image of the Creator God. Right? That there is a certain value and inherent worth to humanity that separates us from anything else in creation. And so if this is true, we've kind of set this whole series up that if this is true, then how does this shape who I am and how then do we live? That's kind of the whole premise of this series. If this is true, if I have been created in the image of God, what about dating? If this is true, what about sex? If this is true, what about marriage, my sexuality, so on and so forth? Because this is a defining, marking piece of who we are. And so she did a great job of laying the foundation. Then Greg come last week and did his thing, just unhinged Greg, blew up the dating talk, 7 rules to dating, Greg's super helpful dating talk. If you haven't heard that, please go back and listen to that. And pretty much all he did was this. He goes, hey, so if this is true, then this is true. For him, by him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. All things are all things, including dating. So here we go. And those rules were incredible. Those rules were super helpful. But here's the deal. Those rules stirred up some things in us because of the tension this creates. Because the tension this creates is an interesting thing for us, because this simply reminds us, and those rules simply reminded us, that, hey, I'm not the center of dating. Dating isn't all about me. I'm not the center of this story. It's just not about me, myself, and I. But just in fact, there might be something or someone that's actually greater that this is about. Right? Like, if you go back and look at all those rules, if you have them written down, every single one pushes on the idea that it's just about us. And it's because he was tying it to this right here, that we're not the center of the story. So we're going to take that a step further, and we're going to kind of walk further down that road tonight. And again, we're going to begin to dig into, why does this matter? What does this mean for me? And how then does this shape who I am and how I live as we try to navigate sex and marriage in this culture, in this moment, in this world? So before we do that, I've got to ask you a question real quick. And it's just simply this. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I'm imagining you have. But have you ever come into a conversation kind of midway through, right? Maybe they're at the lunch table. Maybe all your friends are already at the house. You show up midway through. You walk by midway through. And you kind of show up late to the game. You come in halfway through a story, halfway through a conversation. You have no idea what's happening. You're like, I come in on the wrong end of that. That's a weird conversation. I don't really know what you're talking about there. Anybody? Anybody? Somebody? Great. Couple hands. Maybe for you, it is, hey, I got late to a movie. I showed up late to a movie. Pre-COVID, think when we go to the movie theaters, nobody wants to be late, but you get in late. You kind of miss the start of the movie. You're kind of sitting there the whole time going, I don't really know what is happening right now. Maybe you just watched Godzilla and Kong, and you saw the whole movie, and you still the entire time was like, I don't know what's happening right now. It's a little weird. Or maybe for you, it's a Netflix show, right? Like, everybody has their show now. And you started watching a show and you got about halfway through the season, but you realize, man, there's 3 or 4 seasons before this that I really don't know anything about. And so I need to go back and understand, go back all the way to the beginning so that I can begin to understand the story, right? It's just true that the beginning of the story is very important because it sets the framework for everything else in the conversation, in the movie, in the TV show, and in our lives. Our lives are no different. The beginning of the story is massively important because it sets the framework for everything else that flows through our life. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning, even a little further back than where we started tonight, to Genesis 1:1. Because this is an incredibly important starting point when we're talking about sex and marriage. It's a pretty profound verse, I know. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. There's a lot in there. Clearly, the word in red is important. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, Matt. Not in the beginning, Ian. Not in the beginning, Blair, even though age-wise, maybe. Not in the beginning, Jack. Not in the beginning, Maddie. In the beginning, God. That's the start of the story. That's the starting point for us tonight. That's the center of the story. Likewise, I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, my favorite way to kind of begin to navigate this story is kind of like a cheap buddy film, like Batman and Robin, like, hey, God and Matt, we're just kind of navigating this together. God and Matt, like, God's kind of got this thing. He's kind of doing the majority of it, but I'm kind of his crazy sidekick, and he just kind of lets me do my thing a little bit, and then he'll rein me back in. But ultimately, we're on the same team here, and it's good, just me and God just kind of navigating through this thing together. Maybe anybody else in the room feels that way sometimes too. But that's not the story. And that's not the start of this story. The start of this story is in the beginning, God. He is the author. He is the designer of the story, not me. Now, like Michaela said, and we want to make sure this is known in the room, you have the complete freedom to accept or reject this tonight. You just do. And I feel no pressure to try to convince you to accept this tonight, because I believe that truth will ultimately lead you to Jesus. And if we continue to offer truth, it will continue to point to Jesus. But if you're in the room tonight and you go, yeah, I don't know if I accept this. I don't know if I'm really get this yet. Okay. Or if you say, hey, I don't believe this. I reject this right now. Okay. But here's what I would ask of you. Just at least sit with it tonight. Don't dismiss it. Don't disengage from it. Just at least sit with it and see what God might be up to. Because here's what I believe. This is the lens. This is the starting point for marriage and sex. And I believe as we begin to walk down this road, we're going to even see that even though it may not feel like it sometimes, even though culture and everything else may say this isn't the case, I believe we'll see that we can trust God with these areas of our life. Okay? So here we go. Now that we've been reminded, we're going to jump back in. So God created man in his image. We're right back where we were. And in the middle of this, I want you to catch that as this comes up, God is in the middle of everything, displaying his creative glory everywhere, creating heavens, creating the sea, the land, the birds, the air, the bushes, everything. He's in the middle of displaying his creative glory everywhere. And then he reaches the height, the pinnacle of it, and he goes, in the image of God, I'm creating them, male and female. Separate, distinct, unique expressions of the glory of God in creation right now. Set apart from everything else. And what's the next thing he does to the man and the woman? And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. The first thing he does to man and to woman is that he blesses them. He begins to pour out gifts, the first of which was gender, this unique, incredible thing of man and woman, these separate but equal, unique expressions of the glory of God in creation. Then relationship and community, then sex and sexuality, purpose to have dominion over the world, to rule it, to subdue it. And then he continues and says, hey, I'll give you provision and food. I'll give you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth. I'll give that to you. And then he continues on, even in the midst of this, and says, and every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens, all of these things, I've given every green plant for food. So his provision and care wasn't even just limited to man and woman. It was given to all of creation. And God says, this is very good. God was pleased to do this. This glorified him to do this. So why am I telling you this? Why? How does this have anything to do with sex and marriage? Because I believe this passage clearly shows us that God's glory is for our good. That God's glory is for our good as his creation. These two things are not in contradiction with each other. They're not set opposed to one another. They are together. God's glory is for our good. And if this is true in here, then I've got to begin to wrestle with the question of if I believe this is true right here. If I believe this is true in my life today, in this moment. See, because God's design and purpose for his creations is for his glory and their good. And now I have to be clear when I say this, though, because I have to shape this right. When I say for our good, it's not my understanding of what's good, but it's the good that emanates from him, his glory being at the center of everything. It's a better good than what I think is good when I put myself at the center of everything. Because that's what I do. That's what we all naturally do. We fight to put ourselves at the center of it. But think about it this way, even. A young child, all of us have been there in that moment. Maybe some of you still are. You love candy. You love sugary drinks. We love Little Debbies. I love Little Debbies. I don't know if you do, but I do. Thank you. I see that. And we love them and we think they're good. But ultimately, the parent knows that those things aren't good for their child. They know that they're empty. They know that they're providing no nourishment for them. They taste good for a moment, and then they're gone. That's God's understanding of good. He knows what's truly, deeply good for us. So again, that's the tension point for us tonight. Do I believe that God's glory is for my good, is for our good, as we begin to look at sex and marriage? So sex, here we go. We're going to go to Genesis 1:28. If you didn't know that this is where we begin to see sex show up in the creation story, surprise, here it is. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's the idea of sex. If anyone didn't know that in the room, there you go. So here we go. Right out of the gate, we're going to see some things here. That number one, God created sex. Sex isn't something that humanity dreamed up, but God created sex. God designs sex. Sex is present in the perfect garden. Think about that for a moment. This is pre-fall. Sin hasn't entered the world, but yet it's in the garden because it's a good gift from God. God gives the gift of sex to man and woman for his glory. Because ultimately, this is an incredible gift to be given. And we're going to see how it ultimately points to who he is. So what if this is the starting point about how we think about sex? Do I believe that what we just said a second ago is true, that God's glory is for my good, even when it begins to move into such a personal space of my life like sex? I believe it does, personally, because I've lived the other starting point of this too. This is the other starting point. If God's and his glory isn't the starting point, this is where what we see so often in the world around us, and I've witnessed this in my own life. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, that's our starting point in everything apart from God, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, all these things you see there. That's the starting point of everything in our life apart from God. That I'm at the center of the story. That it's about me, my wants, my desires. And ultimately, that's going to lead me to sexual immorality. And what I mean by that and what the understanding of that there is simply anything outside of God's design for sex within covenant relationship of marriage. Anything. Not just sex, the act, and then all the periphery is, it's a gray area. No. Sexually immorality is anything outside of the design that God has intended for this good gift that he gave for his glory. So now, it's like Greg referenced a couple, or last week, it's kind of like fire in a fireplace. You've heard that if you've been around fellowship, you've heard that a ton. That the imagery you see in scripture is this image of a fire. And that fire inside the fireplace, incredible. It's a place of warmth. It's a place of closeness. It's a place of light. It's incredible inside of its place. Fire outside of the fireplace, massively destructive. Burn the couch up, burn the house down, burn the forest up. It doesn't matter where you put it outside of its proper place. Fire is destructive. Now, I don't know if there's anybody else in the room, but when I was a kid, I thought fire was really cool. So I would look at it and I would be just mesmerized by it. And I can't help but wonder if in some ways that still doesn't exist in us when we begin to talk about sex in this part of our life now. That, hey, there is a, that looks attractive, that looks interesting. There's something about it. Maybe I'll just see what happens here. Right? Because Proverbs even talks about that, hey, can a man carry close to his chest and not be burned? No. Everyone in this room, I think, would probably say, yeah, I'm not going to be the guy to try to carry fire close to my chest or try to carry fire close to my chest as a girl. I know I will get burned. But the piece that comes right after that, that we sometimes miss, is he just kind of throws this idea in, can you walk across hot coals and your feet not be scorched? I tend to have wanted to walk across hot coals in my life. Before God became a part of my life and before he became real, that was such a pattern in my life. Hey, I'm just going to walk across some hot coals. It'll be okay. I'm not going to go down that road too far, but I'm going to go down that road enough so that I'm still a pretty cool guy in school. I still have a pretty good reputation. I'll just run across some hot coals. It won't burn my feet too bad. It'll be okay. Maybe in the room tonight, as you think about that analogy, I don't know if that's maybe you, or and you go, man, I would never carry fire close to my chest, but I may have ran across some hot coals once or twice. I just want you to know from someone who has walked down that road, it's still going to burn in some ways. It's still going to wound in some ways. It's still going to lead to some places that you're going to look up at one point and go, man, I don't know what can begin to heal this in me. And if you find yourself in that place, some point, maybe even the next few years in college or on down the road, I want you to know that the grace and mercy of God is the only thing that can heal those places. So we see how this story plays out when I'm the center of it. It's going to lead me to places that I sometimes don't want to go and to end up with some things. I'm in some places I may not want to end up when I'm the center of the story, when my starting point for sex is the heart of man. So how does God respond? What did God give that would ultimately lead to his glory and to our good? Well, that's where he gives us the design and the framework of marriage. This idea of the covenantal relationship between one man and one woman. There's a quote from Spider-Man. I know this is a random time to throw it in, but if anybody's a Spider-Man fan, there's a quote where Uncle Ben says, with great power comes great responsibility. I don't know if anybody's a fan of Spider-Man in the room. If you are, great. I love that quote for this because it's true that sex is an incredibly powerful gift in our life, but it's not because of what it does. It's because of who it involves. Men and women created in the image of God for the glory of God. So let's look at the first picture of marriage we see in Scripture. Genesis 2:23. Normally you look at 2:24, but I love looking at this piece because of one thing. This is Adam. Clearly he's standing here and God is bringing him who would be Eve. And there's poetry here in this, and the way he responds when he sees the glory of God on display. This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. There's something in him that lit up at the glory of God on display moving toward him because there was something distinct and unique in a female, in a woman created in the image of God. When you get to do weddings as a pastor, you get to see this moment sometimes, and it's when the the doors swing open and the bride begins to walk down. And I mean, it's like that powerful moment of the wedding. Everybody freaks out. Like, I mean, it's that moment. But you see the groom looking at the bride and he just loses it majority of the time because he sees the glory of God on display moving toward him because that's who she's been created to be. So she moves toward him, and then we see scripture picks up, and therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So we see this first picture of marriage in scripture right here, this leaving and holding fast, this covenantal relationship of marriage, one man and one woman, separate but unique expressions of the glory of God in creation. And we see how sex is such a part of this in this moment because sex unites them deeply in a personal and spiritual way. No matter what we see in culture around us or what humanity begins to bubble up, that sex is just a physical act, that it's a meaningless thing, Scripture is clear that it is a deeply personal and deeply spiritual act, that it unites us in some way that bonds two people together. This is what marriage was made for. The uniting of two imagers of God in his creation for the glory of God to be on display in creation. Think about that for a moment. Two separate but equal, unique expressions of the glory of God being united together in marriage, which offers the fullness of God's glory on display in creation. There is incredible value and worth ascribed to those individuals and to that union. Here we see the fullness of God. Eventually in Ephesians, Paul reminds us again that this picture of marriage is massively larger than just us and how eventually it would serve as a picture of the redemptive glory of God in creation and the offering of oneself for the good of another, the picture of Christ and his church, the redeeming of creation. So we see from the beginning this has been about God's glory, and we see as we move toward the end, it's about God's glory. So what's all this been about? Why are we talking about it in this way? For this last verse right here. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is what culture is hunting for in this moment. This is what we as humanity outside of God are searching for in this moment. Shame-free, guilt-free sexuality. That's why everything in the ideal of thought and in culture right now is to remove any barriers, remove any lines, remove anything and everything, because there's desperately a piece of us that wants to find what we were created for. To be naked and unashamed before a holy and righteous God in the presence of God. But ultimately, we see that God's glory and his design for sex and marriage, for our life, is the only thing that leads to that freedom of guilt and shame. We can continue to remove everything we can and everything we try to, that we feel like is oppressive and we feel like puts us into certain places. But this is God's design. And ultimately, it's for his glory and our good. This is the experience that we so desperately want, is to be unashamed, to be free of guilt, to be fully known by one another and by God. Sex and marriage is just massive parts of this expression of this in our life. So my challenge for you and my hope for all of you in this area is as you begin to think about this, I don't want this to just be a list of do's and don'ts. How close can I get to the fire without burning myself? How far down the road can I go without not being able to come back? My hope for you and my challenge for you is to really begin to believe that God's glory is for my good in this, and see what freedom that leads to. See what life that might lead to. I'm gonna pray for us. You'll head to groups. Hope you guys have a great night. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that we so see in your word that your glory is time and time again for our good. God, even though it may not feel like it sometimes, even though culture or humanity may scream that it's counter to that, Father, over and over again, we see that your glory is for our good. And that's no different in sex and marriage. That's no different with this incredible gift that you've given us. Father, would we begin to believe that tonight? That maybe what we're so hungry for and searching after in this area of our life has been given to us by a good God who loves us and is for us. Father, we love you. God, we thank you. It's in your name. Amen.